There are those in the world who will turn round regarding the resurrection of Christ. They will think it is some weird thing that Christians believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. But yet we hold fast to the authority of God's word and God's truth. And what does God say to us? That Christ rose again. Man will have his own theories. Because if the resurrection of Christ is seen to be a falsehood, then what happens? If we remove the resurrection of Christ from our Christian faith, what happens? The Apostle Paul tells us what happened. If Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us, and trusting that God will bless the preaching and the ministry of his precious and infallible truth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine right at the heart of our faith. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ be not raised, then is your faith vain, ye are yet in your sins. And therefore this doctrine must not be denied by us, but it is a most crucial doctrine at the center of our faith. And we're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message entitled, Why is the Resurrection Relevant Today?
First Corinthians 15, reading from the verse number 12. And the word of God says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. It is an established historical fact that Jesus Christ died by the means of crucifixion under Pontius Pilate, who was pressurized by the Jewish rulers of that generation. The Jewish historian Josephus records for us that Jesus died, and the scriptures themselves obviously testify to that truth that Christ died. And the doctrine of Christ's atoning death for sinners is founded upon the historical fact that He died. And this is what the apostle emphasizes for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He establishes historical facts. The historical fact that Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The apostle also emphasizes to us the spiritual truth that comes from that historical fact, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose again. And those great truths that come from the fact that Christ rose again, our own resurrection and our deliverance and our great victory over sin and death, all of these truths come from the historical fact that Christ rose and that Christ died, that Christ died and rose again. John Calvin, the reformer, mainly associated with Geneva, explained how the work of salvation is associated with the death and resurrection of Christ. He said that through His death sin was wiped out and death extinguished, through His resurrection righteousness was restored and life raised up, so that thanks to His resurrection, His death manifested its power and its efficacy in us. And so He emphasizes that the resurrection is that seal of God's work through the Savior. Christ died for our sins, but He was not left in the grave. He did not die and continue under the power of death. He died and He rose again. And the secular world will accept the fact in general that Christ died, at least the historical fact that He died, rather than the spiritual truth. But what of His resurrection? Well, the Bible states here in the Gospel accounts and in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ rose again the third day. But over the centuries and in the modern age as well, doubts have been cast upon the resurrection of Christ. There are many from an atheistic position that deny that Christ rose again. There are those within the professing church. I don't believe they are part of the church in general, but they profess to be part of the church, and they will deny the divinity of Christ and the deity of Christ, and they will deny the physical resurrection of the Savior. There are those in the world who will turn round regarding the resurrection of Christ, and they will deny it. These things do not happen. They will think it is some weird thing that Christians believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. But yet we hold fast to the authority of God's Word and God's truth. And what does God say to us? That Christ rose again the third day. Man will have his own theories. Because if the resurrection of Christ is seen to be a falsehood, if it is something that has been made up, then what happens? If we remove the resurrection of Christ from our Christian faith, what happens? The Apostle Paul tells us what happens. If Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. It's empty, it's worthless. You're yet in your sins. And therefore, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our worship today is meaningless. It's pointless. Our focusing upon the glorious resurrected Christ is nothing but a figment of imagination. We are yet in our sins. There's no hope. There's no salvation. There's no refuge. There's no rock for us to rest upon if Christ did not rise again from the dead. And therefore, man, in his wickedness and in his sinfulness, attacks this doctrine of the resurrection. There are many theories that man has presented. We can think of the swoon theory. This theory teaches that Christ did not really die, that he swooned or he fainted upon the cross. And therefore, the disciples, when they saw the resurrected Christ, it was not the resurrected Christ, it was a revived Christ. It was a resuscitated Christ. Christ was nailed to the cross and suffered from shock and pain and loss of blood. He did not die, but was thought to be dead and laid in the tomb. And therefore, he came to himself. Somehow he rolled the stone back. Somehow, in a weakened condition, he had power over those trained Roman soldiers and was able to present himself as having died and risen again rather than simply be revived. A man will say, well, this is what happened. That's not what the scriptures teach. They will say there was a hallucination. Christ is in the tomb. And all those people that saw the Savior, the women there in Matthew 28, and the disciples in the upper room, and on other occasions, and the 500 here in verse 6 that Paul speaks of, it's a hallucination. It's a figment of the mind. They'll say there was an impersonation. Someone impersonated the Savior. A difficult thing to impersonate the great wounds the Savior suffered. Some will say, well, the body was stolen, and therefore it was painted to be that he had risen again, but the body was hidden some other place. Man comes up with all sorts of sinful ideas. Why? To deny the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ is one of those great cornerstones of the gospel. And as Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is a waste of time. It is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There is nothing man can do. If Christ be not raised, we are in our sins and there is no hope for mankind. But praise God, His word says otherwise. Praise God that through His power, Christ rose again from the dead, that we meet here today rejoicing in Christ, the risen Savior. When we think of the resurrection being attacked by the enemies of the cross, we as His people are to defend our faith. We're to stand for Christ. We're to understand the importance of the resurrection. We're to believe it. We're to rejoice in it. It is a watershed issue, and there are vital consequences, as Paul indicates, that stem from the truths and reality of the resurrection. This morning, however, it's not my aim to defend or prove that the resurrection of the Savior took place, but rather to look at the importance or the necessity of that resurrection in our own lives and in the life of the Church of Christ. And so we're going to consider, why is the resurrection relevant to us today? Why is the resurrection of Christ relevant to us today? And there are four thoughts. Firstly, we see that it displays the power and glory of God. It displays the power and glory of God. Such a miracle shows forth the power and it shows forth the glory of God. Christ rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the Scriptures. There's something there. The Scriptures prophesied this. The Scriptures set forth that Christ would rise again from the dead. If you try to predict something, and this time of year, I think there's a whole lot of Canadians like to predict. I'm not talking about the election. I'm talking about the Stanley Cup. And I know people who have their little chart, and they're trying to guess who'll make it through the rounds and who'll be champions. And hopeful it will be a Canadian team. It hasn't happened for a while, I don't think, but there will be predictions. Most of the time it's wrong, perhaps. And what happens with man's predictions? Often man predicts wrong. Often man gets it completely wrong. We can think back throughout history how many times was the world supposed to have ended? In the last few years, even before that, man has made his prediction, the end of the world, such and such a date, such and such a year, and we're still here. The Lord knows the date. Man does not. And when we think of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, how could man prophesy that? How could man think hundreds of years before the death of Christ that he would rise again from the dead? It's because the Scriptures are not the work of man. They are the work of God. God's revelation to us. And we see the power in it because God knew that Christ would come. God had planned his death. God knew that the power of death would not hold him. And God set forth through the prophets that he would rise again. And the apostle is speaking here of those firsthand in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, of those who witnessed firsthand this great power of God in Christ being risen from the dead. And Paul is writing not only to Corinth, but to the church of all ages. He's writing to real individuals. He's saying that when he preached the gospel there in Corinth, he preached the resurrection of Christ. He was not ashamed of this truth. He realized its great importance to the Christian faith. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, speaking of the resurrection, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Paul speaks of these witnesses. Witnesses that maybe some of those in Corinth might have known. Those witnesses to Christ and to his resurrection. They could come and testify openly of God's power and glory in Christ being risen from the dead. When we think of the resurrection of Christ, there are Old Testament prophecies and types. We can think of Joseph being delivered from the pit that speaks of the Savior. Delivered from the pit, delivered from prison, and highly exalted. Aaron's rod that budded as well. We can think of Jonah in the whale, and how the Savior used that to emphasize that Christ, the Son of Man, would be in the tomb. Not perfect types, but types that pointed to the resurrection of the Savior. When we think of what we have in 1 Corinthians 15, it is something that brings glory to God. Man crucified the Savior. God raised him again. And when we think of the glory of God, it often refers to His majesty, His holiness. It is a manifestation of His divine attributes, His beauty, His splendor, His worth. God is to have the glory in all that we do, dear believer. But we see the glory of God, His majesty, His holiness. We see His power that attributes to His glory in the resurrection. We see the glory of the cross. We may think there is no glory in the cross, but because Christ died for our sins and had that victory for us, there is glory in the cross. And the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6, gloried in the cross. And he gloried in the resurrection of the Savior. Dear believer, do you glory in the resurrection of Christ? Do you glory that your Savior, who died for your sins, is alive forevermore? That the great seal of your salvation is fixed upon the Christ who rose again. Who rose again for your justification. We serve a living Savior. We do not serve a Savior who is weak. We do not serve a Savior who is under the power of death. But He was raised to life again. And as the Church of Christ on the first day of the week we meet, the day of the resurrection, to worship Him, to serve Him. We see the great power of God here also in raising up the Savior. Power to justify and power to save. There is power in the gospel of Christ and power in the cross of Christ to save sinners. Because we see the power of God in raising Christ again to life. Resurrection is not something that commonly happens. If you were to die, rest assured that a few moments later, you're not going to be resurrected to life. One day there will be that resurrection, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. But it is not a common thing. We see it is a miracle in the Scriptures. But it is something that has that supernatural power behind it, the power of God. The power of God in raising again to life. And we can think of the Savior raised again through the power of God as a testimony to His power to forgive sins. And as Christ died and rose again, we can think of the miracle of raising again to life in the Scriptures as well. We can think of ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no life within us. There's no spiritual life. Concerning God, our sins have separated. And if you're in your sin and you're not saved and you know not Christ and you never turn from your sin in repentance to Christ, the Word of God says you are dead in those sins. There's nothing you can do. Salvation, redemption must come from someone else who has that power to work within your heart to give you life again. And that is the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit. And so, when we think of resurrection, we think of what is said in Ephesians 2. And you hath He quickened, reanimated, or resurrected who were dead in trespasses and sins. And our life of sin, what has the Savior done? He's brought us to life. He's changed us. We were dead, but now we're alive in Him. And the resurrection of Christ, it points to the power of God in saving the sinner. Have you experienced that salvation today? Have you experienced the great triumph of God's grace within your life, knowing that you were down that broad road that leads to everlasting destruction, but in grace and love, Christ has saved you. And Christ has redeemed you through His finished work upon the cross, through His resurrection. The resurrection shows the power of God over death. What is the greatest enemy of humanity? It is death. What is your greatest enemy? Death. Death is the enemy that we cannot conquer. There is a time for us to be born and a time for us to die. Modern technology may help to delay that a little bit, but not outside of the will and plan of God. One day we will die. One day the power of death will come down upon us, and we do not have the strength or the ability to stand against the power of death. But Christ in the resurrection has power over death. That is why the apostle says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. We cannot be saved. We cannot be delivered. We cannot be resurrected. Moving down to the end of the chapter, we find the wonderful things that are there for the people of God. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, the apostle says, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a victory over that great enemy because of the resurrection of Christ. Because He had victory over that enemy. For
you. Spurgeon brings us today to Psalm 4, verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? An instructive writer has made a mournful list of the honours which the blinded people of Israel awarded to their long-expected king. Number one, they gave him a procession of honour, in which Roman legionaries, Jewish priests, men and women took a part, he himself bearing his cross. This is the triumph which the world awards to him who comes to overthrow man's direst foes. Derisive shouts are his only acclamations, and cruel taunts his only praise. Number 2. They presented him with the wine of honour. Instead of a golden cup of generous wine, they offered him the criminal's death draught, which he refused because he would preserve an uninjured taste wherewith to taste of death. And afterwards, when he cried, "I thirst," they gave him vinegar mixed with gall, thrust to his mouth upon a sponge. Oh, wretched, detestable inhospitality to the king's son. Number 3. He was provided with a guard of honour, who showed their esteem of him by gambling over his garments, which they had seized as their booty. Such was the bodyguard of the adored of heaven, a group of brutal gamblers. Number 4. A throne of honour was found for him upon the bloody tree. No easier place of rest would rebel men yield to the liege lord. The cross was, in fact, the full expression of the world's feeling towards him. There, they seemed to say, "Thou Son of God, this is the manner in which God himself should be treated, could we reach him." Number 5. The title of honour was nominally King of the Jews, but that the blinded nation distinctly repudiated, and really called him King of Thieves by preferring Barabbas, and by placing Jesus in the highest place of shame between two thieves. His glory was thus in all things turned into shame by the sons of men, but it shall yet gladden the eyes of saints and angels, world without end. We come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us. We are delighted that you're here to consider the Word of God with us, and may it be a blessing indeed to your hearts. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, as we desire to bring the Word of God to your heart and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.